Well, let us turn again to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And I want to consider for a brief moment this evening this message, this epistle to the church at Sardis. The messenger of this book of Revelation, after being in Thyatira, and after the letter to Thyatira confronting that wicked prophetess, Jezebel, the messenger now travels, as it were, 30 miles southeast to the city of Sardis. And what is the message for Sardis? Well, it is a charge that formed an essential part of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, we have it recorded for us in Matthew 23 and verse 27 and 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Here, during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he confronted the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, calling them whited sepulchres. Now, this was to the Pharisee. And here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, we have it from the exalted Christ to the Christian church. One called this church the sleeping church. Now that may just be too charitable. In the words of Christ in our text, it might be better to call this church the corporately dead church. This church was corporately dead to Christ. It did, as we will see a little later on, have a few signs of life within it. But generally, this church had a name that it lived, and yet it was dead. The outside of the cup was clean, but the inside was stained and defiled. Well, firstly, let us notice then the church at Sardis called out. The church at Sardis called out. Verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Now this letter was to the church in the city of Sardis. And the city of Sardis, to give somewhat of a background of this city, was one of an illustrious past. It was known for its past glory. It was in times past known for its wealth. It had riches of gold and of silver. It was known for its provision of coinage in the world. But it was also known as a city that was unstable. It was a city that throughout history changed hands several times. Now this earned this city another name, and it was known by some as the city of death. It was a city of apathy, a city of immorality. It lacked diligence and watchfulness. Now this city was caught by surprise on two occasions. It was caught by surprise by Cyrus in 549 BC when he took the city. It was also taken by Antiochus the Great in 218 BC. And these two took this city by surprise. A city of apathy. A city that didn't watch its walls. A city that didn't fortify itself. Now this history of this city would have been known to this congregation, which makes sense to us of that call to be watchful and to strengthen in verse 2. A call to watchfulness would have been all the more poignant to this congregation in their knowledge of this city. Sardis was also known for its large Jewish population. It had also, like the other cities, emperor worship within its walls. And it possessed a great temple to Artemis, that was only excelled by the city of Ephesus. Remember, we learned there of how they had this great temple erected to Artemis. But this city of Sardis was quite similar, and a similar picture in many ways to Ephesus and to Smyrna. Why is this so? Well, the problem at Ephesus, if you remember, they were Orthodox and they defended Orthodoxy. But their problem was their failure to witness to Christ, to the pagan culture around about them. And this is the problem we have here also in Sardis. They do not have any witness at all to Christ. And then it's quite similar also to the city of Smyrna. Remember, the city of Smyrna had a large Jewish population, and the Jewish population persecuted the church at Smyrna. But we'll come to learn here that we don't read of any persecution by the Jews towards the church at Sardis. And the reason being is because the Christian church at Sardis remained under the umbrella, under the protection of the Jews, because they failed in their witness to Jesus Christ. Now again, we have a self-identification in this letter of Jesus Christ, and it is similar to that we have at Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 1. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And here in this self-identification of Christ, we have the seven spirits of God, and again, the seven stars. Now we see again that the titles of Christ's self-identification fit the problem with this church. And this is quite remarkable as we read through these churches. The self-identification given by Christ at the commencement of every letter fits the exact problem that he's dealing with, or the commendation that he's giving to the church. Now this church was dead and could not live but by the quickening spirit of Christ. And we have this in the self-identification. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. And this is referring us back to verse 4 of chapter 1. We read, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And here we have a description, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Remember the number 7 in the book of Revelation. It symbolizes completion and perfection. We're dealing with in our study the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And that represents all of the church throughout every age and in every place. And here we have it referred to of the seven spirits of God. Dear friends, it is Christ who has the sevenfold spirit of God. It is Christ who has this sevenfold perfection of the Holy Spirit upon him. We read in Acts 2:33 of his ascension. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Christ sheds forth the Holy Spirit to the church. And it is by this Spirit that Christ in grace gives gifts to the church. And here we have then the mention of the seven stars. The seven stars are the seven ministers to the church. We have this referred to in chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 20. And he had in his right hand seven stars. A note to the minister. It is to the ministers of the gospel that Christ, by the Holy Spirit, dispenses their several gifts, graces, and operations upon them. He calls them. He commissions them. They are to have a holy dependence upon him in being unashamed of the gospel in a pagan culture. So it is a message not only to the church, but also to the minister of this church. The minister and the church at Sardis are here, dear friends, called out. Others within the city of Sardis, the entire city, whether it be the pagan quarter or whether it be the Jewish quarter, they think that this church is alive. But Christ here says, and art dead. You are dead in my sight. You take the name, but you are not. What name do they take? They take the name Christian, but they are not. And you know, it's quite significant that this is a charge that is similar to that given to the Jews throughout these seven letters. In Revelation 2 and verse 9, remember to the church at Smyrna. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. And then verse 9 of our chapter, chapter 3. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. This charge that he's given here to this church at Sardis is the exact same charge that Christ applies to the persecuting Jews. You take this name to yourself, but you're not. You lie. Now, it's not surprising when we consider that the problem in Sardis was that this church aligned itself too closely with the large Jewish population. They were protected, they remained under the umbrella of the Jewish church. They continued to be protected. They were liked by all. They didn't offend the Jew, nor did they then offend the pagan. The Jew never complained about them. They were liked by all. Dear friends, the church at Sardis is a truly inoffensive church to the pagan culture all around it. And yet, Christ says to them, but you are offensive to me. They may have been inoffensive to the pagan culture, but they were offensive to God. The church at Sardis then is here called out by Christ. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. But secondly, we notice the church at Sardis admonished. The church at Sardis admonished. Verse 2 and 3. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. The immediate imperatives that present themselves in this letter conveys to us and to this church that had become lethargic. One writer says that they had become lethargic about the radical demands of the Christian faith in a pagan culture. What are those demands? What's this writer speaking of? Well, those demands of the Christian faith, we are all very aware of them because we are in the context, are we not, of a pagan culture today. What are these demands that the faith puts upon our church, churches, and ourselves? A demand is a witnessing to the faith, a confessing of Christ, unashamed confessing of Christ, of his person and of his work. The exclusive claims of Christ. This church in Sardis, in aligning themselves with the Jews, were denying the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. One of the radical demands upon us is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. There is only one way of salvation. And in this city of Sardis, we had pluralism. It abounded. Polytheism abounded. Idolatry abounded. Much like we have today, even within our own nation. But even within such a context, they were to be unashamed of the gospel. And so are we. They were to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And so are we. All the things that they were failing to do was demanded by the faith. Well, we read here that they were to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Maybe there is here an allusion to the history of this city that had been overrun, as I have said, on several occasions. They were to confirm, they were called to establish those things that remained. Now, that is quite similar to that of Ephesus. Ephesus had left its first love. Ephesus was to return to its first works. And here maybe this church at Sardis started off correctly, started off well. But over time, it seemed to be swallowed up. Swallowed up in fear and in compromise and wanting to be liked by all men. What is being said is that unless this church is enlivened, there will be no trace of it at all. Look at 3b. If therefore thou shalt not watch, remember the call to be watchful in verse 2, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Just as those times the cities were sieged, Christ will come when they know not, when they do not expect him, when they are sitting in their seats of apathy. Christ will come. A church here is mainly occupied by temporal believers and by hypocrites. Christ says, you will cease to exist. And here, dear friends, we see the significance of the mention of the seven spirits of God in verse 1. The church at Sardis was the only church among the seven that was on the verge of being considered completely dead. And the Holy Ghost, remember, is the giver of life. The Holy Ghost is the giver of life. Now this church of Sardis, we read that it did some work. We read in verse 2, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. So they did some work. A church work seemingly approved of by the pagan culture. Maybe they were applauded by the synagogue for their work. Maybe they were applauded by the emperor worship for their work. But we must, dear friends, notice this preposition, before. Before. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. This small preposition is so important. In the Greek, it is enopion, the Greek word. And it means before the face of, in the sight of. So Christ here says, I have not found thy works perfect before the face of God, before the sight of God. And you know, this is what the church needs to realize, that we live our lives coram Deo. That simply means before the face of God. Every work that we do before God. We live then coram Deo every day. We live to please God in his presence and not men. And that was the problem at Sardis. They did work, yes. But they did work to please the Jews. They did work to please the pagan culture. And that work was not perfect, was not good before God. Now in verse 3, we read, remember, hold fast and repent. These are familiar commands of Christ, aren't they, to the churches? We've read them in other letters. And we have remember used also to the church at Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. So the problem in Ephesus and the problem in Sardis was familiar. It was similar. The church's failure to publicly witness to Christ. Well, at least we can say at Ephesus, at least they contended for orthodox teaching. But Sardis were willing to compromise and give it all away in order to be approved by a pagan culture. Now let's apply this to our situation today, even within the United Kingdom. And is this not what we see? This political correct age in which we live? Even within the church, we have a social justice movement with a social gospel. The church, it seems, is willing to give it all away in order to be approved by a pagan culture in order to offend nobody. Well, dear friends, what was the solution in Sardis? It was to repent. And it's the only solution for us today. The church must repent and return to the Lord. The church at Sardis was admonished. Well, thirdly, the church at Sardis has a few worthy. The church at Sardis has a few worthy. From verse 4 to 6. We know from the rest of this church at Sardis that man, these members, in and of themselves, are never, ever worthy. But here Christ says of a few, they are worthy. Well, what makes them worthy? Well, dear friends, it is the one who says that they are worthy that in fact makes them worthy. The few had not defiled nor soiled their garments. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. Now, this has an important context with the city of Sardis. It is thought that within this city that one was not permitted to enter into temple worship if they had soiled or defiled garments. They weren't allowed into their emperor worship, into their temples. And here what Christ is saying is those who have not defiled their garments are welcome into the worship of the true God. He's playing here on the regulations that temple worship had in Sardis. Those who went along with the synagogue and with the temple worship, they had defiled their garments. Therefore, they were not permitted fellowship with Christ. The corporate church had defiled itself, while a few remained pure and faithful. The few we could call here as Enochites. Enochites. They walked with God, just like Enoch. Maybe there's an allusion here to Enoch, who walked with God, who did not defile himself. Well, there were a few Enochites in Sardis. And we have mentioned here garments, white. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And then in verse 5 again, we read that they shall be clothed in white raiment. Now, we all know the significance of such a garment. It is that which is given by Christ himself to his dear people. And we have this throughout the book of Revelation. Chapter 6, verse 11. Chapter 7, verse 9 and 13. Chapter 19, verse 8. White garments throughout given to the people of God. A people pure, a people undefiled, a people worthy, because this garment was appointed for them. This garment was purchased for them and given to them by Jesus Christ. The church at Sardis preferred the robes and accolades of this pagan culture. But the few were unashamed of the robe of Christ's righteousness. What a blessing, dear friends, it is to be among the few. Those that overcome, we read, will never ever have their names erased from the book of life in verse 5. Now we have here in an unusual manner, John uses a positive guarantee of an inheritance, not to be lost, but he does so by a negative expression. This doesn't mean, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. This does not mean that you can be saved and lost. This does not mean that your name is in the book of life and can be taken out of the book of life again. He is using a negative expression to state a positive guarantee of an inheritance that will not be lost, but at the same time as serving as an assurance to the few, it also serves as a warning to others. And then we read here at the end of verse 5, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And this takes us to Matthew 10:32 and 33, where Christ says, those who confess my name, I will confess before my Father. And this, dear friends, I think is the crux of the matter for the church at Sardis. It outwardly called itself a church, while not outwardly confessing the Christ of the church. They were ashamed. They were afraid to confess Christ. It was either too high of a cost, or they just didn't want to offend anyone by confessing Christ. Now, dear friends, we as Christians, we do not go out of our way to offend people, nor should we ever seek to go out of our way to offend people. But we must admit that by our very existence and gospel, we are offensive to the natural man. And we are highly offensive at this time to this culture in which we live. If we are liked by all, we need to check ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. If we're being applauded by every corner of society, we need to examine ourselves in case we have a name that we live, but in fact, we could be dead. Well, what points for prayer do we have from Sardis? Firstly, pray for the reviving and enlivening of the church in our own day. You know, those who tie an age to these letters to Asia Minor, they say that we're in the Laodicean age. Well, I think we're more like Sardis at this time than anything else. Pray for the reviving and the enlivening of the church in our day. Secondly, pray that the church and we as members of the church would live coram Deo rather than seek to please men. That we would rather have the smile of God and the frown of man than the smile of man and the frown of God. Thirdly, pray for ministers of the gospel. Pray that ministers of the gospel would today be unashamed of the gospel, that they would be unafraid in the public square, that they would be unbending to the pressures to please society by a social gospel. And fourthly and finally, pray that the church would know true favour with the people and with society. This may seem strange after what I have just said about Sardis, but Sardis had a false favour with men due to its denial of the demands of the faith. But there is a true favour that God gives to his church at certain times. And he gave it to the apostolic church. Acts 2 verse 47. praising God and having favour with all the people. May we have true favour that God grants to a faithful and living church in our age. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts. Let us pray.